We're on the fundamentals of righteousness. This is part four. We've covered the first part of this. We covered talking about the history of Abraham, because that's where I'm actually taking this out of. In order to fully understand righteousness, we need to go back to when God accounted righteousness to Abraham and how that happened. And we went through the history, Abraham's history, and how God dealt with him and where it went. And we pulled out of it several things. And three primary things that I pulled out of it that I'm covering now is that, one is that Abraham did what God told him to do. Second, you know, God promised him what he'd do if Abraham did what he said. And then third, Abraham believed in the Lord when God didn't back down from his promise to him after Abraham questioned him. Now, I broke these down in a way, these three things that righteousness, that relationship, because that's what these bear out to be, is this is the relationship that God established with Abraham. God asked him. He told him to do something, Abraham, and then he made a promise to him as to what he would do if he did that. And so as Abraham followed God and did what he said, there began a relationship between God and Abraham. And as you read through from Genesis 12 through about Genesis 17, and maybe even a little bit further, you'll find out that this relationship matures over the years to the point where there's no question on God's part towards Abraham or Abraham's part towards God. And that righteousness that gets accounted to Abraham, and that's where I'm basing this off of, that Abraham believed in the Lord and God accounted it to him for righteousness. When he did that, that was the establishment of that righteousness. I've covered all of that really clearly, and we're into now the part that we've already started talking about. You know, what that righteousness is, what fundamentally what righteousness is, okay? And as I've said before, I'm going to continue to say again, righteousness is nothing more than the expression of our relationship with God, our relationship with the Father. That relationship, when you have that relationship with the Father, you're established in righteousness. God accounts it to us, amen? And so as I started teaching on the fundamentals of it, I rearranged those a little bit to kind of put it where we're coming from, our side, where Jesus is at. And so I put it this way. The first fundamental of righteousness is faith, you know, believing in the Lord. Now, I went based on Genesis 15:6 when I wrote this out. It says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. When you look at it in the New Testament, I think Paul talks about this. I think James talks about it. They don't say he believed in the Lord. They said he believed God. Abraham believed God and God accounted it for righteousness. So they take the whole in believing in the Lord. They take that out of the equation. But I liked it because believing in the Lord carried with it the meaning of not just believing in God, in his existence, but also in his nature. And so we talked about that. We talked about believing in God and his nature. We talked about believing in Jesus. We talked about an understanding what that means. Fundamental righteousness is believing what the Word of God says. That's absolutely a part of that. And then we got into fundamental righteousness, it lives by faith. Now, you're going to see throughout, and maybe even in the scriptures I share, but you're going to see throughout the New Testament where that's brought up several times, living by faith, the just shall live by faith. This is something that's very critical for us. And what it does is it takes the idea of just, I believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe in the Word of God, to how can I put that faith to work and live that faith day by day? And that's what this is about, is putting that faith to work and living it day by day. Amen? And I don't, you know, as much as I talked about it already, I don't feel like I've talked about it enough, and maybe somewhere down the line, God may have me talk about it even more. But you need to grab this part of it. Now, we finished up. That was in part three that we finished last week. This week, we're going to pick up on part four. And we're going to pick up talking about the second fundamental of righteousness. So the first fundamental is believing God, is believing in the Lord, is believing in Jesus, is living by faith. The second fundamental of righteousness is doing what God says do. This is a fundamental of righteousness, people. And you've got to understand that if you're going to live and walk in righteousness, and I'm talking about the kind of righteousness that gets the blessings of Abraham heaped upon you, you know, which I'll cover later. But if you're going to walk in, if you're going to walk in that kind of righteousness where you're in covenant relationship with God, then you're going to have to do what God says do. You're going to have to do what, how you're going to have to walk in that same kind of relationship that God walked in with Abraham. And I'm going to share that scripture and then we'll pick up from there. Genesis 12, 1 through 4 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your Lord's house, to a land that I will show you." All right, now before I go further here, I don't know of any other time that God spoke to Abraham. Maybe he did. Maybe he began speaking to Abraham before this. I don't know that. But what you need to understand is that God comes to Abraham. Abraham, for some reason, Abraham has this openness towards there being just one God. He didn't believe in, you know, the kind of gods that the lands believed in at the time. He didn't believe in those things. He was open to their, you know, to the true, one true God. All right, so I don't know if God had spoken to him before, but this is where we pick up in this beginning relationship that God makes with Abraham. And he comes to him and he makes a statement. He says, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. He doesn't even fully lay out what he's going to show him until much later on, you know, in chapter 15. But you got to understand that in the process, Abraham hears God and he does it. But what God does is he gives him a command, and on the heel of that command, he gives him a promise, a great promise. Verse 2 goes on to say, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in all, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God, what God was doing in Abraham wasn't just meant for Abraham. And this is something we need to understand. There's this delineation, this cut from the Old Testament in thinking that it's not relevant to us. When Peter, Paul, James, John, a lot, all of them, as they write the letters, they're incorporating things from the Old Testament in all that they're saying. Now, of course, there's a revelation to it that they have now because of Jesus. And that's the whole point, is that the Old Testament had the gospel hidden in it. And so once Jesus came, once he died on the cross for our sins, once he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand, and the Holy Spirit was sent to us, at that point, the Old Testament was opened up. And I don't think that John and them guys or Paul and them really considered, you know, or worried about whether or not they were writing the New Testament. I think that what they thought was they had the Bible, they had the Word of God, and it just had to be revealed. It had to be unveiled to the people in a greater way. And then later on, we see that those epistles, the Gospels, the Book of Acts, you know, Revelations, all of it was brought together to become what we follow predominantly as the New Testament church. But you need to understand that everything we are, everything that we've become and that we can be in Christ is derived out of the Old Testament. And so there are things out of the Old Testament that are still valid for us. I'm going to make this statement. God's bugging me to say this right now. I'm going to say it right now. But a lot of people, you know, have this idea that the Old Covenant was completely passed away. It was, but if you look at, and I believe it's in Hebrews 7, if you go and you read Hebrews 7, it talks about from the time of Moses forward, that God did away with the laws being the foundation of the covenant. He said, I will make a new covenant. And we're going to find out from the Word that in that new covenant includes what Abraham did for us, and everything that God promised Abraham becomes ours. You're going to find that out. And you need to understand that God was, when he talked about doing away with the old covenant, he was talking about from the point of what Moses was used to establish with the children of Israel. Because with that covenant came the law. And the law cannot make one righteous. It's impossible. All right, so righteousness can't come by the law. And you'll see that as we go along. I'm gonna bring up passages that are gonna make that clear. But what I want you to grab out of this is that What God did with Abraham hasn't stopped. It hasn't finished. And God makes this very powerful statement here. He says, you know, in verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth. He doesn't say, because of what you did. He says, in you. So there is something that's going on between God and Abram, and, you know, he becomes Abraham, that transpires, that gets developed, that as it's developed, we're to pay attention to. And there's actually scriptures that say that, you know, things belong to us if we're of the faith of Abraham. In other words, you become a seed if you're of the faith of Abraham. And I'll talk about those later. I'm just kind of bringing it in now because God said so. But I want you to get that Abraham and what he did for us still carries impact on us now. Amen. And that's why you bless the seed of Abraham. You bless Abraham. If you put confidence and faith in Abraham, then you know what? Then you're going to be blessed as well. He who blesses you, I will bless. God says that. I will bless those who bless you. He doesn't say the children of Israel per se, but as we know that they're the seed, they're that seed of Abraham all the way down, which we're now part of. It's not just Israel anymore. We're now part of that because God has already blessed all the families of the earth because of Abraham. So in him, you know, if we bless him, then, you know, then God will bless us because of that. And in him, all the families have been blessed. And so as we get into this, you got to understand that what I'm pulling out is that relationship that God developed, that God developed. It wasn't Abraham. Abraham didn't come to God and establish a relationship. God came to Abraham and he established a relationship with Abraham. And Abraham's responded. He did what God said do. Listen to me. He did what God said do. Now, because he did what God said do, God said, I will, you know, he goes to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. And I can't reinforce this enough to get you, for you to understand that God commanded Abraham, but on the heels of that command, he made a promise to him. He gave him a promise of what he would do. And in that promise that he gave to Abraham, God gave a promise to all of us as well. This is the beginning of the promise of God to all mankind. The blessing of God on all mankind starts here. He says, and in you the families of the earth shall be blessed. So understand that as I get into things, as I start getting into things, this is foundational. This is fundamental to our faith. It's fundamental to our righteousness and our walk with God. And like I said, and I'll continue to say, righteousness is nothing more because of what you see happen between God and Abraham and how God finally ultimately declares and announces Abraham as being righteous. It's because when in the face of everything that looked impossible for Abraham, for him to have a son, the impossibility of that, Abraham, in the face of hopelessness, he believed in hope. And that's what God needed him to do, because that is the foundation of faith in this world for us, is that in contrary to hope, we believe in that hope. And it was at that point God said, now you are truly righteous because you have chosen to believe contrary to everything you see, everything you know, everything you feel. You've chosen to believe what I told you and what I said I would do. Abraham chose to believe that. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. And we all face our impossibilities. We all daily face things that contradict the word of God. We regularly face those things that contradict the word of God. And it's up to us, in order to walk in righteousness, that in that hopeless moment, to choose to believe in hope. And that's what he did in Genesis 15. All right? So this is the beginning of what God has done to bless all of us. All right? Now, doing what God says is fundamental righteousness. It's fundamental. It's a fundamental of righteousness to do what God says do. All right? Now, the first thing I want to get across to you guys is that Jesus puts doing the will of God above doing miracles, signs, and wonders. And this is where I really believe that the charismatic arena of the church, those that were walking in the power of God, this is where I believe that they got off track. They started thinking that because they were doing miracles, signs, and wonders, that God's hand was on them and that automatically they deserved, you know, I don't know how you would say it, but maybe better, you know, more, maybe to be treated different because of that. And that's not what the way Jesus said it. That's not where God's coming from. Amen. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, and this is Jesus talking, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I mean, think about the incident that happened with the disciples. You know, there was a guy that cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and he was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and it was working. He was going around casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they came and they started to rebuke him and tell him not to do that, and Jesus said, no, leave him alone, let him go do that, because, you know, if he's doing that in my name, how can he speak lightly of me? You know, and if he's not against us, he's for us. But he never truly said that he was totally one of us. And the reason being was that this right here, would that man continue on to do the will of God in heaven? Would he follow what the will of God was? Amen? And the word does there is the word poeo, which means to make or do. There defines it as to do, to carry out, to execute, or to perform. So he who performs or executes the will of my Father in heaven. You know, it's the one who executes the will of his Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The word knew there is the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. There adds to that to become acquainted with, to know. Jesus, they never took the time to become acquainted with him. They never knew him. They thought that their works, though they were supernatural, they thought that their works were carrying them in being right with God, and that's not true. And as a result, you see, many of these people who start walking in the power of God, they start off really well, and then they end up out there, you know, laboring for money. They end up in lawlessness of some sort. You know, that being in a condition without law, or being ignorant, or violating it. They go beyond and think that they're above the law, that everything, that none of the law or none of what God calls them to do and calls him how to act and how to behave applies to them. They can do whatever they want to do. And I'm seeing it continuously, you know, people being ministers, being exposed for doing immoral things. It's continuing to go on that people are doing immoral things, you know, and you got to understand that you can't live that way. You can't think that because you've done something good for God that, you know, that now you're okay with God and you're cool with him. No, you got to be doing, you got to be performing the will of God. And the word will there is the word thelema. It means a determination. What God determines, you know. And his choice, his purpose, his decree. Think of the word decree for a moment. Thayer defines it as what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Will, choice, inclination, desire, pleasure. You know, Strong's applies that thing of decree. And that's where the Word of God comes in. You can't read the Word of God without running into God's will. His Word is his will. That's his will for you. Amen. People are running around looking for this super will of God. No. Your natural giftings will take you to the place where you need to be, where your calling will put you. But you're never above doing His will, His word. Amen. You're never above that. We've got to understand that if we want to walk in righteousness, fundamentally, the foundation of that is us doing His will, doing His word, as you're going to see here in a minute. All right? Because I don't separate the will of God from the word of God. Not everything in the word of God is the will of God. I mean, Satan says all kinds of stuff in there. That's not God's will. People say things in there. That doesn't make it the will of God. But within the will of God, or within the word of God, is His will being expressed. And you can't miss it. It's very clear. Everything Jesus says is from the Father, as you'll see. Now, going on down here, I kind of want to take a moment. I may go back and forth on these a little bit, but I want you to see this. It's when we're doing the Word of God that we show that we love Him, that we actually show that we love God. All right, so I'm kind of hitting this from different angles. I want you to see that. I mean, I'm coming from multiple directions here for you to understand how important doing the Word of God is. In other words, this is fundamentally how we walk in relationship with God. All right? Are you listening to me? This is fundamentally how we walk in relationship with God. And relationship with God is righteousness. If you're in relationship with God, you are in righteousness with God. Amen. If you're doing those things that are pleasing to God, if you're living by faith, walking in faith, and you're doing the things that God asks you to do, you know, tells you to do from His word, you know, you're in that place. You're in that place where you're righteous. I mean, this is really important. I mean, when you look at 1 John 3, it talks about the will of God being, you know, loving, you know, love one another and believing on the name of the Lord Jesus. All right? Two things. Doing what God says do, which is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Everything that God tells us to do in there is going to promote love. So when we love one another, we're doing the word of God. And then we're believing. If you just put those two together, those are the first most important points of righteousness. Now you got to understand something. God's given you righteousness for a reason, and I'm not even going to probably talk about that this week. I'll get into that later. But you must understand that fundamentally, we have faith. We believe the best of God. We believe in His character. We believe in His nature and His love and His desire, His grace. Grace is a manifestation of God's nature. His mercy is a manifestation of His nature. His love is an absolute definition of His nature. All right? So that going after that, that's how I'm teaching this. I'm going after you entering into that relationship with Him. All right? So the first part of that is understanding. First part of that is understanding that it's doing the will of God. In other words, you're going after what God says rather than what you think or what other people say. There's all kinds of voices in the land that are going to tell you what you should be doing, what you need to be doing, what you better be doing, what you ought to be doing. There are voices in the land that will try to form you to them. But it's your job to follow the voice of the Lord. His voice is His word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with you all the time as you read His word to show you what is relevant to you at the moment. He'll lead you in there to show you what you need to be doing at the moment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Amen? And that's the will of God. And we've got to give ourselves to understanding that our basis for walking with God is doing His will. It's not doing all these other good works, thinking that that makes us okay with God. It doesn't. Jesus makes that very clear, that the key to Him getting to know us, see, He says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And the people will say, well, I know you. And He goes, well, I don't know you. So you depart from me. That's what He'll tell them. Depart from me. And then He adds on that, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, there's not always a good motive behind good words. You need to understand that. Amen? And sometimes, and even as a minister, right now, even as a minister, as a pastor, as a teacher, I can get so caught up in just doing my job, that I'm doing what God called me to do, that I think that that makes me okay with God, and it doesn't. And I know that. I'm very well aware of it. And believe me, I feel it when I step out of that, because the demand to teach and preach and minister is on you all the time. So you get caught up and you roll with it. And it becomes part of your discipline. It becomes part of your life. I don't look at it as a rut. I don't look at it as a habit because it's something I love doing. But by no means does that make me okay with God. As long as I teach the truth, I'm okay with Him. But it doesn't mean that I really have and have been working on and establishing my relationship with God. It goes beyond that. Amen. I got to go look in the Word and see what God tells me to do. I got to go in there and be willing to do what He says do. Amen. And so God, and then I make it more personal. I make it more intimate. It's about Him and me. God, You telling me now, I know I got to do this over here. You called me to do this and I'm doing it. And I know that pleases You. But at the same time, I don't want to let my relationship with You drop off to the side being so focused on just doing that. I want to be closer to You. I want to know You. I want You to know me. I don't want us to be surprised with each other if I'm standing up there and you look at me and you're kind of like, I don't really know you. Is His name in the book of life? So that's the key here, is that we get started in that direction. Now, here, John makes this so much more about relationship. This is where John, he knows. He understands what God did with Abraham. He knows that. He understands that. And John talks a lot about righteousness in 1 John. All right? And he digs into it here in a really powerful way. He says, now by this we know, this is 1 John 2, 3 through 6, by this we know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. Now that's strong. And a lot of people, nowadays saying, well, you don't have to keep His commandments. All you got to do is believe. The only commandment is to believe. That's not true. You got the commandment to love one another, which the commandment to love one another is the encapsulation of all the law. Amen. And it's not just love one another, it's love God. That's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, and that hasn't passed away. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Amen? We got to love God. We've got to love our neighbor. And John's telling us exactly what that means. He says, by this we know that we know Him. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The word know there is the word gnosko again, and it means to know absolutely. We know that, and there again adds, to become acquainted with, to know. We've become acquainted with Him if we keep His commandments. And the word keep there is the word tereo, which means Thayer defines it as to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to observe. There's that word keep carries with it multiple insights. I don't want to say meanings, but it's more like insights. All right? To keep His commandments means you guard His commandments in you. You attend to them carefully. You go over them. You read them. You meditate on them. You look for opportunities to put them to work. You pay attention when things come up and that commandment tells you exactly what to do. You follow that commandment. That's attending to it. So it carries with it the idea that you know what He's commanded you to do. You know it. You've accepted it, you're observing it, you're guarding it. And then the other side of that word keep is means to go do it. And it's the word commandments there is actually the word entole in the Greek. All right. It's not the typical command word for law, so to speak. You'll see here in a second, but the word for commandments is the word entole. And Thayer defines it as an order, a command, a charge, a precept, And a precept is nothing but an instruction. God tells us, you know, when you read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul lays out very clearly how the men and the women were to treat each other, how husband and wives were to behave. He gets very clear in it. 1 Peter 3, Peter gets into it very clearly, how wives are to be with their husbands, how husbands are to be with their wives. Ephesians 5, I believe it is, gets into it very clearly, you know, how we're to relate. You know, Paul gets into it clearly again, how husbands and wives are to relate. I'm just giving an example. These are instructions. These are precepts that we're to follow. These are instructions given to us that we're to follow. And we need to understand that when the Word lays some things out, it's laying it out as a precept for us to follow. And the Word also means injunction. And an injunction means a ruling or a restriction. And when you look at that, you can think of an injunction being like what happened when this dispute came up in Galatians with the Galatian church. And Paul and some of the men had to go all the way to Jerusalem to settle the order about whether or not Gentiles, you know, are supposed to keep the full law and whether or not they're supposed to get circumcised. And by the time they were done, you know, the leaders over in Jerusalem, including James and all those guys, Peter and them, they all knew that God had already accepted the Gentiles the way they were. They couldn't put those commands on them. They couldn't. And so all they did was, we have no other command but this. And these are the injunctions: to avoid fornication, to not to eat, you know, meat and its blood, or, you know, and then not to eat anything strangled, or not to eat blood, or not to eat anything strangled. I can't remember exactly what they were. But he tells them, he says, if you do these things, then you'll do well. Those were injunctions sent by the main church in Jerusalem to the Galatian church, and then Paul took and dispersed it out. He used it to teach the Gentiles, you know, what he knew how their righteousness was to develop with God. And it wasn't based on the law anyway. And so that's what injunction means. When God tells you don't do something, that's an injunction. When God says you're restricted from this, like, in my calling, there are certain things that are kind of injunctions to me that I'm not supposed to violate. You know, I can't go out on a Saturday night and get crazy and have fun all night and then come home and get up the next morning and then do church. That's not the way it works. God says, no, I don't want you dispersed out like that. So I have to be careful. And I do go sometimes to some gatherings, but I don't stay very long. And everybody knows, and they accept the fact that I got to leave. And I go back home and I pray. And I get myself prepped up. And God has not had any problem with that for me. But I take care of what I know God tells me to do. And if I violate that, I apologize and I get back on track. Those are injunctions. And you know, those are commandments. I mean, things that God tells us to do, people, they're not suggestions. If we're going to love God, if we're going to say we know God, and if we're going to know God for sure, then we have to be committed to doing what he says. To doing what he says. And for some people, an injunction may be one thing, and for other people, it may be another. You know, I don't expect other people to do what I do. What God has given me as parameters for my ministry to follow, I follow those. I don't expect anybody. I don't even expect Eva to fully follow him. That's what he gave me to do. Amen? And he'll do that with you personally as he starts calling you into the life that he has for you. But how many of us are truly living the life that he has for us? And I dare say it's because we don't really keep his commandments. We don't really take serious what God says for us to do. And until we start taking it serious and realizing that it defines the fact that we know him, whether we know him or not, and whether we truly love him or not, we're not going to get serious in that way. You know, I mean, let me look up this scripture real quick. It's out of Hebrews 10, and I've shared it before. I've just quoted it, but I want to read it to you this time because I really believe that this is, you know, something that's – I believe that it'll be something that really that helps clear this up. In Hebrews 10:34, well, actually, it says in verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet," and then there's quotes on this next verse, in verse 37, there's quotes on this, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry." And will not tarry. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Now God says two things here. He says, after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And what was that promise? Jesus' return. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. I'm convinced that we have a part to play in Jesus' return. That we as the body of Christ have a responsibility to do the will of God. And that doesn't mean, you know, on a grand scale. That means us on an individual level coming together and as a group level. And as we all are doing the will of God, then it begins to pull Jesus in towards us. And that we receive the promise. He who's coming will come and will not tarry. Amen. And then he gives the mandate, now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And that's part of the will of God. God lays that out. That's part of his will. We're to live by faith. You know, and until we master that, until we master doing his will, doing what he tells us to do. And it's not just living by faith. You know, I mean, you got to walk in love with one another. We have good works that God has assigned to us to do. What good works are you doing that God's called you to do? We've been created for good works, people. What are we doing? I mean, there's a few things involved in this. And so he goes on to say, "He who says, 'I know him,' verse 4, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." But, verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word," and that word there's the word logos. And the fundamental meaning of the word logos is something said, including the thought, by implication of topic, subject of discourse. There defines it as what someone has said, the sayings of God, decree, mandate, or order, the moral precepts given by God. I mean, Thayer just jumps in there and throws a whole kitchen sink in there. You know, you got to understand it. You know, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. The love of God is perfected in him. Now, listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. Keeps the word. That word keep is the word tereo again. To observe carefully, to take care of, to guard, to observe. Same thing as, you know, keeping the commandment, you know, keeping the commandments, all right? Keeps his word. We got to know his word. We got to get it built into us. Amen? And if we say we know him, we're a liar and the truth is not in us, if we're not keeping his word. But if we keep his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now, let me define this. Let me tell you, Jesus said, "He who loves me keeps my word," or keeps my commandments. Amen? And we might get into that. But honestly, you got to understand this. The love of God, the love for God, or the love from God, it could either be either one of those. It's a joint thing. Our love for God is perfected. It's made perfect. Teleo. It's made perfect, complete, when we keep his word. Our love for God is perfected in us. And his love for us is perfected in us when we keep his word. So all of a sudden, not only are we aware that we're loving God, but we're now aware that God's love is there in us and for us. And then it goes on to say, by this we know that we are in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him. Now, if we're in him, that means we're abiding in him. Now, if I go around telling people I'm in Christ, if I go around telling people that I'm a Christian, if I go around telling people that I believe in Jesus, then if I say that I'm abiding in him, then I ought to walk, I ought myself. This is something, that word ought there means to owe, to be under obligation to. It is my responsibility, it is my obligation, all right, to walk just as he walked. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. And the word just there is the word kathos. It means according as or just as or even as. So the way Jesus walks, that's the way we got to walk. The way God walks, that's the way we got to walk. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. Y'all could be sitting here going, man, this is too far. This is not possible. Well, of course it's not possible as long as you're not in the Word. If you're not in the Word, people, if you're not committed to becoming a doer of the Word, if you're not committed to that, to getting in the Word and getting the Word in you, it'll always seem like an impossibility. But you must understand, doing the Word, walking as he walks, is a moment-by-moment thing. It's not an all-in-one encapsulated, all-in-one thing that you just arrive there and now you're exactly like he is. That's not what it's about. But it is John's challenging us to go for it. You know, the word walk there is the word peripateia, to tread all around, to walk at large, to live, to deport oneself, to follow as a companion or votary. Votary is somebody who's committed to be a follower, a disciple. They are ads to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life as he would pass his. And people, I'm going to tell you something. Once you get started, it gets easier. It never gets easy. It never gets easy. And it's always going to seem like it's impossible. But when you get focused on the day, on the moment, God, and you're willing to let the Word rule in your heart, when you're willing to let the Word rule in your thoughts, when you're willing to let the Word rule in your speaking, in your talking, you'll find yourself doing it more and more every day. Amen. And that's just something we ought. We owe that to him because he saved us. Jesus died for our sins. We owe him our lives. If he called us to walk on our knees on glass for the rest of our lives, we should be willing to do it. Now, thank God he hasn't called us to do that. You know, that he's not that kind of God. You know, he's a gracious Father, a gracious Savior, Jesus. But the key here is keeping the Word. We got to get in there and find out what God is saying to us and then go do it. That's what it is. God came to Abraham. He didn't come to Abraham and tell him all these things he was supposed to do. He came to Abraham and said, Abraham, get out of your house, get away from your family, and go into a land that I'll show you. It's a progressive thing, people. God never is expecting you to try to do it all at once. It's impossible to do that. Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus lived the essence of the reality in himself and then acted in accordance with what God showed him and told him to do and say. That's what he did. He goes, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what the Father says. He only repeated what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father telling him to do. But he lived in that. He lived in that place where he was open to the Father. We've got to learn to live in that place where we're just open to God. We're open to him all the time, to hearing his word, to doing his word. Amen? That's where we've got to get to that place. Amen? So it's when we're doing the Word of God that we show that we love him. You know, this is a relationship. If you love God, you do what he says. Plain and simple. You know, he didn't tell Abraham to love him. He started off the relationship just telling him what to do and then giving him the promise of what he was going to do through him and to him and for him and because of him, you know, to the rest of the world, if he would just go do it. Abraham wasn't dumb. He did it. He didn't have much else to do. So he followed God. And people, you got to understand, this world's dying on a vine, man. There's no matter how much you think there is to do, it's not worth the eternity of regret, you know, for what we could have done for the Lord. Amen. How we could have kept his word, how we could have followed his word. Amen. But it's all starts with little here and a little there, incrementally. But it all starts with you, you know, having that openness. And the way you show that openness is you open your Bible and you begin to read it and meditate on it. And you become open to what it says to you. Amen? Now, another thing is, it's by doing the word we don't lose sight of who we are in Christ. All right? It's by doing the word that we don't lose sight of who we are. This is why it's so important for us to be doers of the word. James 1, 21 through 25 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's able. The implanted word is able to save your souls. Now the word implanted there is the word emphutos, which means inborn, implanted by nature, and implanted by others, in, you know, by others' instructions. Okay? Now, just so you understand, you've been born again by the seed of the Word of God. So the Word is kind of implanted in your spirit. It's what makes up your spirit. So when you get in the Word and you're alive in Christ and you get in the Word, you begin to, you know, feed on the Word, and it begins to build you up spiritually, make you strong spiritually. All right? And then it's able to save your souls. In other words, it's powerful. You know, it's capable, it's strong, it's powerful to save your souls. That's the word. And the word for soul there is the word, you know, suke, you know, which means your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. But it also carries the impression of you and who you are and all of who you are and how you express yourself through the body. Amen? And then he goes on to say in verse 22, and I might come back to that in a little bit, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James just comes straight out and says it. Now, James lived with Jesus. He was Jesus' half-brother. And he lived with Jesus. And he saw how Jesus lived. So James is very distinct and very specific, you know, direct. He's very specific and knows and understands the importance of the word. Because Jesus lived it. He walked the word. He lived the word. He meditated on the word. He spoke the word. And it probably drove them all nuts, but you know, he did his best to walk in love and be loving towards them. But James had a chance because James was the next one down. And he had a chance to really observe Jesus in a very conscious way in what he was doing and how he was behaving. And so once Jesus was raised from the dead and showed himself to James, and James realized that he truly was the Son of God and that he was Savior and the Messiah, he all of a sudden, all the things Jesus did started making sense. And so he says, you know, he tells them, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, which means that it's not automatic. And you know, people can be born again and go into heaven and suffer and struggle all their lives because they're not taking the time to receive the word, to get in the word and make the word the focus and the main thrust of their lives. You know? And because of that, they're not really experiencing the delivering power of the word for them. And then he goes on to say, but be doers of the word. All right? Be doers. You know, doers, that word for doers is the word poetes, which means a performer. There it defines it as a doer, a performer. But be doers, performers of the word. In other words, live the word. Act the word. You know, the word tells you, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Well, then do it. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak and be really slow to get angry and to lose it. Most people can't do that. Most people, the first time somebody says something off to them, they just unload. And strife rules. It abounds. And that's the reason why the word can't save their lives, save their souls, Because they're not doing those things. They're not doing the things the word tells them to do. Amen? Doers of the word and not hearers only. And that means just merely a hearer. And the word only there is actually there, merely. It means alone or only. All right? And then it goes on to say, deceiving yourselves. James knows that if a person is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's deceiving himself. You know, they're deceiving. We're deceiving ourselves if we're not doing the word. You know, we think just because we hear it and we agree with it, that we're okay. We're not. We're not okay until we start doing the word. And then the word becomes powerful to save our lives, to save who we are, to save, you know, everything about us. It doesn't just save us from hell, but it begins to save us in this lifetime, save us from the pitfalls and all the destruction and all the things that can come our way, all the trials. Amen. It delivers us out of those things. It helps us get victory. Amen. And that word deceiving there literally means to misreckon, to delude, which means to deceive or mislead. And then to deceive there defines it as to deceive by false reasoning. Strong says it one way, Thayer says it another. To deceive by false reasoning. Now listen to me very carefully. If we're not in the Word, and I've seen this happen, if we don't know the Word, if we don't have the Word in us, Jesus made the statement, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it'll be done for you. So that's how powerful having the Word in us. But if we don't have the Word in us, then we're going to fall for wrong thinking very easily. We're going to end up, and this is not necessarily coming from outside. It could be us creating our own deception by our own false reasoning. And because we don't have the word in us, we don't have anything in us to correct what we're thinking. You know, you know, I'm going to tell you something. It's hard for me to get, you know, deceived into thinking something off because the word slams me with, no, what about this? What about this? What about that? How could you start thinking that way? That's off. What about this? And I get corrected very quickly. And so because I do my best to stay in the word and I do my best to observe and follow and do it, all right, I'm protected from that deception. And but between the Word and the Holy Spirit working on the inside of me, oh my gosh, man, you know, you get set free from things so quickly if you're given to the Word. I don't think any of us are actually as given to the Word as we need to be, as we should be. I remember, you know, I don't know if any of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, but, you know, this guy supposedly raised the dead like 13 times and did astonishing miracles. I actually met somebody who was older who had been to one of his services, I guess you would call him, and saw a miracle that he did, saw some miracles that he did. And he said, those were real, man. And he did these things, but it was hard to be around him personally because he wouldn't take his eyes off the word. If he wouldn't go 10 minutes without opening his Bible and reading a verse and saying a prayer to God. I mean, he wouldn't. And there were times, I mean, you know, there were times, there was one time when I think it was, I don't know if it was Lester Summerall or I think it was, went over to his house and knocked on his door and it took a while. And when he opened the door, he could see the glory cloud in the house. You know, because that man would spend his time worshiping God and praising God. Now, he was alone. You know, God knows that if you're married, half your attentions to God should be to God and half of it should be to your mate, to your family. But we should still be giving our attention to the Father. I mean, that's God, people. And if we're not doing it in the Word, we're only kidding ourselves. Now, verse 23 goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man observing, and that word observing there means to observe fully, to consider attentively, Thayer says, or to fix one's eyes or mind upon. In other words, he sees who he is. It's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And I don't know about you, but I hopefully it doesn't make me, you know, I forget what the word is, but, you know, when you look at yourself in the mirror And some people, they can't get away from mirrors. They love looking at themselves in the mirrors. They think they look so good. But every so often, I'll look at myself when I'm in the mirror. I did it this morning when I was shaving, you know, and I looked at myself in the mirror and I was just kind of looking at the way I looked, you know. And if I'm observing my natural face in the mirror, you know, as long as I'm looking at myself, I see who I am. I see what I look like. But the moment I walk away from that, I forget what I look like, you know. Verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Now, James is here. He's kind of adding into his, he's using what's called a metaphor, a simile here. The mirror is the word of God, all right? And he's actually mixing it with what he's trying to teach here by saying he forgets what kind of man he was, okay? He forgets, you know, loses it out of his mind. He becomes, he neglects it or forgets it. What kind of man? And that's actually all one word. It's the word hopoios, and it means of what kind that, how as great or excellent. Thayer defines it of what sort or quality, what manner of he is. He was, what manner, what sort he was. And so he's beginning to pull in the reality of what the scripture is showing us. When we get in the word, people, we are actually seeing who we are in Christ. Amen. We begin to see who we are. We begin to see what God has done for us. We begin to see who Jesus is. We begin to see who the Father is. And we begin to see, you know, those things about us that God wants to show us. What kind of person we are. You know, we're not all the head. We're not all the hands. We're not all the feet. You know, some of us are the eyes, some of us are the nose. But God, he's trying to show us who we are. Amen? And that's why we should get in the Word, is because we're finding out who we are as we get in the Word. Verse 25 goes on to say, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, the word continues, there is a word to stay near it, parameno, which means to stay near, to be permanent or persevere, to remain with the word, amen, to get in it and then stay around it, to keep it around you, to not lose track of it, to not lose sight of it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's blessing in doing the word. And the word blessed there is the word makarios, and it means supremely blessed, by extension, fortunate and well off. And he'll be blessed in what he does, poiesis, his performance, a doing or performing, in his doing, in the obedience he renders to the law. That's there, but he's more of a legalist. He renders to the word of God. The obedience he renders to the word of God would be a better way to say it. See, God wants us in there because it reveals who we are. And then on top of that, if we stay with it and do what we see, it's going to cause us to be blessed. Amen. It will cause us to be blessed. Now, I've run out of time. I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week. And I might go through this a little bit more before I go into the next one. But we'll talk about this more next week. Amen.